you know, while you're taking up your tithe and your offering, when we finished the song about Jesus' name, God told me he had dropped his fire in here. And so while you're taking up your offering, why don't you just receive that fire? Thank you, Jesus. Let's just not cut his spirit off. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if you felt him. I felt he entered into this building. We were singing that song. And he wants to move mightily among our midst tonight. Keep your mind on Christ, no matter what the teaching's going on, whatever. Just keep your mind on Christ and let that fire continue to just consume you. And God said, I want to make this fire so bright that the whole world will see it. I want to consume the very atmosphere around about you. I want you to be a flame that's been kindled and cannot be put out. I want you to come, march with my angelic host, allow my Holy Spirit full, total, complete rule and reign in your life, and let's tear down the mountains. Let's burst through the darkness. Let's consume the enemy at every turn. Let's bring in the harvest. The souls. It's all about souls, children. Get your mind back on souls. And let's bring them in. It's harvest time. The winter months are coming. I want to bring in the harvest right now. Are your hearts open? Are you ready for the harvest of lost souls that I'm bringing into my kingdom? Thank you. Truth will prevail. Truth all across this land will prevail. I have put a disgust in my true children's hearts for the drugs, the alcohol, the perversion. And they've been crying out to me, God, you've got to do something. I have begun that works. Can I use you as a vessel of honor? Can I use you as my hands and my feet and my mouthpiece to go forth and gather them in? That's my questions to you tonight. I have set you on fire, and I'm ready to send you forth. Oh, you don't understand. My heart is overflowing tonight with joy, because in this place are vessels of honor that I can work through. I am ready to burst you forth to do kingdom work. Joy, joy unspeakable will go wherever you go. You will bring joy and you will bring laughter. And you will let the people see there is hope in a desolate world. They will follow you because you follow me. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in knowing that I am the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have said yes to the Father. I know we can't play the music because of the live stream, but can we get some people with tambourines and just march for the Father, dance for the Father right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You have to know that your father's very happy tonight, because he said you broke through the barrier. And now you're ready to go forth rejoicing. You're bringing in the sheep. And he says, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Dave. Everyone for joining in the spirit. Father, we just thank you for all of your faithfulness and your goodness towards us. We thank you for dropping this special, special anointing upon us tonight. We just receive it all. We want to go even deeper. And Father, as we prepare to receive the word tonight, we ask that you just open up our spirit man's to receive everything that you have for us in this hour. We cover this seed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an election coming up, midterms. There's been emails that have been sent out. There's also a voter's guide from the Delaware Family Policy Council, if you didn't get the email. Back there in the lobby. Make sure you vote in the spirit. Make sure that you're being led by your spirit when you go out. There's a lot of important things that are taking place in the spirit realm at this given time. And God wants the church to be on the cutting edge of those things. He wants us to have a part in it. It's time for our silence to go away. We have to speak to the issues of the day. We have to speak to the issues that affect all of humanity. And those things are real. Tonight we're going to be talking about the war between God and the gods. And this is a summarization and some direct quotes from Jonathan Cahn's new book, The Return of the Gods. Highly recommend that you get it. It's there's a lot of profound information in there, things that God has shared with us, but he just kind of puts it in a way that it just makes sense. It falls together. In Rabbi Cahn's book, he talks about how we in society, cultures, different groups of people have started the practice of worshiping different idols. And he goes into great detail about those idols. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But the thing that I think is most profound so far in my reading is that he talks about how these idols are run by demons. And this struck me as I began reading the book, because the church still doesn't understand that we're fighting against demons. We're fighting against principalities and powers of darkness in the high places. And we're looking at the things people do, and we're not seeing behind that person into the spirit realm to see the spirit that's running them. We're going to get there where we're going to be able to flow and see what God sees and judge from God's perspective. Rabbi Cahn says, their statues and carved images look down at the worshipers who approach their altars and offerings and tributes, sacrifices and blood, even human victims. Kings bowed down before them. Priests sang their praises and performed their rituals. Armies set off to war and laid cities to waste in their names and children. The rich and the poor, the free and the slave alike, exalted them, worshiped them, entreated their favor, invoked their powers, danced to the drumbeat of their festivals, dreamed of them, loved them, served them, dreaded them, became entranced and seized by them. But the days of their dominion came to an end. And he's talking about the gods. He's talking about the idols that different cultures and groups have. The African-American culture has an idol. Caucasians have an idol. The Chinese people have idols. Every one of the different culture groups that God created somehow formed and got into a place where they started worshiping things other than God. No longer were they worshipped or feared, these gods. No longer were their hymns sung, their festivals partaken of, and were their holy days observed. No longer were they believed in. The gods were sent into exile. In time, they became memories, echoes, and phantoms. And when they were forgotten in the days of their absence, kingdoms had risen and fallen. Nations had disappeared. An empire had collapsed, and a new civilization had been born. And it was then, and by that, that the ancient door was set ajar. There is a new doorway to the demonic realm that has been opened up. The demons are stronger, they're more vicious, they're fighting people tooth and nail. And it is because of these idols. The long-locked portal of the gods was reopened. Thus was their conjuring, their invocation, and their return. And so it began. They came back from the desolate places and from the dark and forbidden realms. They came up from the underground and from the dwelling places of the dead. They stepped out from the shadows. They came slowly at first, as the door had at first only been slightly opened. Prophetically, God is talking about in our time period, there is going to be demonic spirits that will come out of the Euphrates River. Currently, the Euphrates River is drying up. They have found caves where they believe that these demonic beings are going to start coming out. Everything that God puts in his Bible is prophetic, and it's for us. And it is no accident that you're living in the time period that you're living in. Rabbi Kahn has completed research into history and discovered that in society and culture, there was a God that was worshipped and loved by each of those cultures. When Jesus came to the earth, there was an extended period of time where man stopped worshipping these false gods and started worshipping the true God. Over time, this embracing of the one true God changed and migrated into the worship of self. And we've seen this transition. We're elevating self, pride, our achievements, our things that we do. This worship of self pushed mankind into a position where we rejected the one true God and entered a time period where all gods were removed. So not only did we walk away from the false idols to embrace the real God, we then walked away from the true God to embrace ourselves. Historically, when you look at cultures, they used gods to explain events that could not be explained. For example, we know that a thunderstorm has three elements: moisture, unstable air, and lift. In the days of the gods, a thunderstorm was caused by a god who was upset, and he, she, it wanted to communicate with the people. Yes, this is dumb, but that's where the world in some cultures was. And some cultures still believe these things to this day. Revelation 12, verses 7 to 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And we've talked about this a lot, especially over the last 20 years. Romans 1:18 and verse 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the time that we're in now is a war between God and the little g gods. We already know who has won this war, but things have to play themselves out. Rabbi Kahn's research drew him to an interesting conclusion. The world and all of its cultures experiences on some level demonic possession. The world and all of its cultures experiences on some level demonic possession. We think of someone being possessed only on the most extreme cases, but Rabbi Kahn looks at the cultural aspects of each culture, and the God that they worship possesses them on some level. When you look at the life of Jesus, one of the things that he said was that the world has nothing in me. And God has taken the church to a place where the world has nothing in us. Our culture, we don't identify with being black. We don't identify with being white. We don't identify with being a Buddhist. We identify with Christ. And because of this, when we go to exercise the power of God, it's God operating through us. How do you think God can move so freely through Pastor Barbara? The world has nothing in her. There's no place for the world. And God has taken the church to that same place so that he can freely move as we go out in the highways and the byways. And as we recognize this and understand what God is doing, that power that he's been wanting to drop into us is just going to be there. That fire that God showed Pastor Barbara was here, it's here. I feel it coursing through me now. And it's not dying down, it's getting stronger. So you have to realize what God is doing and get into agreement with it. Don't fight it, don't resist it. Don't try to make it be something that it's not. You know, get rid of all of your questions. Get rid of all of your hesitations about yourself. Stop looking at what you can't do. Because when it all boils down, it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit through you moving. It's the Holy Spirit making you dance. It's the Holy Spirit making you worship. The Holy Spirit making you cry out. And all it takes is a yielded vessel for God to work through. And we're going to start seeing more and more signs, wonders, and miracles take place because the world is being taken out of us. Rabbi Kahn says the phenomenon of the gods is the product of man's imaginations, his projections, his fears, desires, and fantasies. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses speaks of a people departing from God and turning elsewhere. They sacrificed to Shadim, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods. New gods that had come turning away from God, they worshiped other gods. Those other gods are identified as the Shadim. The word Shadim stands for the gods and idols of the nations that the people of Israel turned to when they turned away from God. what does it mean? Shaddim comes from the Hebrew root word shud, which means to act violently, to lay waste, to devastate that which brings destruction. And isn't this true of what the demons do? They act violently, they lay waste, they devastate, they bring destruction. In ancient Babylonian writings, the word shaddim or shaddu speaks of spirits, protective or malevolent. A malevolent spirit would lay waste and devastate and bring destruction. When ancient Jewish scholars rendered the Hebrew Bible into Greek in a translation known as the Septuagint, they had to find the right word in Greek to stand for shaddim. The word they use could refer to a spirit, a principality, an occult entity, a god. The word was daimonion. Daimonion. It is from this that we get the word demon, a malevolent or evil spirit. In the Jewish world, the shaddim are demonic spirits. Deuteronomy 32:17. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Psalms 106:36-37. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. So the Septuagint translates Deuteronomy 32:17 and Psalms 106:36-37 like this. This way they sacrificed to demonios, not to God, but to gods they did not know, to new gods that had come to them. They served their idols, which became a trap for them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demonios. I thought this was interesting because there is such a controversy in regards to what words are in the Bible and are not in the Bible. Countless times we hear that the word demon is not in the Bible. There it is. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians about the Gentiles offering sacrifices to idols. It is the same root word, shaddim, daimonia, that is used. Deuteronomy 32 and Psalms 106 talk about the shaddim, daimonia, being worshipped and offered sacrifices to. This points to the Israelites turning away from God to demons. In reality, when the Israelites were offering up their children as sacrifices to specific gods, which were demons, I'm pointing this out because you need to realize that we are in an active battle with demon forces that are tied to the idols that our culture worships. Look at everything that's going on within the music industry, the rap music industry, the country music industry. Is binding people up and keeping them from really serving the true God. This has been true for hundreds of years, and this includes the United States. And sometimes our mindset here in America is that we don't have demons, we don't have demon possession. That only occurs in Africa, that only occurs in foreign countries, but this is not the truth. The truth is we're demon possessed just as bad as the other nations. It manifests itself in different ways. Who in their right mind would go down the street with no clothes on? Somebody that's possessed. Who in their right mind would continuously listen at profanity or watch violent acts taking place or watching sexual acts take place? Somebody that's possessed. When you look back at this, you can draw the conclusion that the only people who are not possessed with demons are those who are Christians who have been radically born again. If you start out from the world, is it a far jump to think that you could have demons? So all of us started out not being born again, not being in Christ. So what was our foundation? Our foundation was the gods, the demonic realm. So God rescued us out of that. He took us out of that by bringing Jesus into us. from Rabbi Kahn, everyone who is possessed because they start out worshiping a being other than the true God that we know. From Rabbi Kahn's book, in the first century Roman Empire, gods with such a name as Jupiter, Apollo, Vesta, and Bacchus were not simply the imagined or invented characters of pagan mythology, but were connected to spiritual entities, the daimonia, demonic spirits. Could the mythology of the gods contain revelation concerning the realm of the spirits? And could the realm of the spirits employ the mythologies of the gods? In other words, is it possible that the mythologies of the gods have in varied ways and degrees followed the spirits, the Shaddim, and the daimonia? When you look at the Jezebel spirit, it manifests itself in every culture. Astarte, you know, the star goddess, Ishtar. All of these different Jezebel spirit types manifest themselves in each and every culture. Only demons can do that. Only the devil can do that and have such intensity and such strength that you can speak in English to a Spanish demon and it knows the name of Jesus and knows that it has to get out. You can speak in English to an African demon and it knows the name of Jesus and it knows that it has to get out. And it is possible as well that the Shaddim and Daimonia, the spirits, have in some way and to varied degrees followed the gods and utilized their mythologies for other purposes. In chapter 5, Rabbi Kahn talks about the twilight of the gods. He talks about their ending period. 2,000 years ago, in the midst of the Greco-Roman world, in the heartland of Galilee, in the hilltop village of Nazareth, there appeared a Jewish man named Yeshua, who had become known to much of the world as Jesus. He came as a long prophesied Redeemer, the Messiah of Israel, in the light of the world. He would in time become the central figure of human history, the Galilean. The earliest accounts of his ministry record his performing miracles in the sight of the Judean multitudes. The lame walk, the blind receive sight, and the lepers were healed. Another miracle of the healing that he was recorded to have performed was described by the Greek word ekbalo. Ekbalo means to expel, to eject, to cast out, to send away. So here again, we have the Christian saying you're not supposed to get rid of demons. You're not supposed to cast them out. There's no way that they would be inside of a Christian. So why is Jesus doing this? Why is this written in the Word of God so plainly and so clearly that there was a casting out, an expulsion, an ejection, a sending away of demonic spirits? The Bible records several encounters between Jesus and those possessed or demonized by unclean spirits. In each case, he casts out the demonic spirit. In each case, the person was set free, healed, and restored to his or her right mind. Before the end of his ministry on earth, he imparted the same power of ekbalo, the casting out of spirits, to his disciples, to us. So we can walk in the same power and the same authority as Jesus Christ. In the fourth decade of the first century, the message of forgiveness, salvation, and the eternal life and the death and resurrection of Messiah, Yeshua or Jesus, the message that would become known as the gospel, went forth from the city of Jerusalem. It spread first throughout the land of Judea, then it went into the nations to the Gentiles. The gospel and the word of God had crossed into the pagan world. That crossing would change the course of world history. The message of God now entered the lands of many gods and idols. The ways of God now touched the ways of the pagan world. The word of God now touched the realm of mythology. The Spirit of God now moves through the world of spirits, and the disciples of God now move through the dominion of the Shaddim and the Daimonia, clash of the gods. If behind the gods were principalities, then when the two worlds met, we would expect an intense conflict. And this is exactly what we have going on right now, an intense conflict. The demons don't want to leave. They think that they have a right to stay, and they're fighting. They're fighting the body of Christ. They're fighting, and they're hiding behind the deception that the body of Christ walks in. And we have to get back into the truth and proclaim that truth at all times. It was a clash of spirits. The book of Acts recorded several of those first clashes. In the city of Philippi, a woman possessed with the spirit of divination stalked the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Silas for days. Luke, the writer of the account, used the Greek word puthon or python to describe the possessing spirit. It is the same word used to identify the oracle of Delphi in the spirit that possessed her and the god behind the spirit that possessed her. After several days of being followed or stalked, the Apostle Paul cast the spirit out of the woman. It was that casting out of the spirit that led to a violent backlash. Listen to this. The crowds of the city went into an uproar. The two disciples were arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. Their imprisonment only came to an end when an earthquake shook the prison to its foundations. That's powerful. In the city of Ephesus, where the disciples proclaimed the word, performed miracles of healing, and cast out the spirits, the conflict between the gospel and the gods led to a dangerous confrontation. The idol makers of Ephesus stirred up the multitude into a fury against the word of faith that was being proclaimed. The violent rage was centered on the city's patron goddess, whom they believed was threatened by the new message in faith. The crowd chanted the name of the goddess over and over again, and it sought to exact vengeance against the disciples. Fury of the gods, the rage of the pagan world against the gospel would grow so fierce that in time believers would be imprisoned, crucified, burned, and sent into the arenas to be killed as entertainment before cheering spectators. These things happened before, and they're going to happen again. The fury of the gods and the ferocity of the spirits were now deadly. In the early years of the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Diocletian launched what would become known as the Great Persecution. The number of Christians arrested became so great that common criminals had to be released from Roman prisons in order to make room beyond imprisonment. Diocletian's persecution would lead to the torture and execution of countless believers in Jesus. The great persecution with its deadly fury was rooted in the gods. It was launched on the day called Terminalia, the festival. The Roman god Terminus, lord of boundaries and endings. The persecution was intended to bring about the end of faith in Jesus and the termination of his followers. Christians would be commanded to offer sacrifices to the pagan gods. If they refused, they would be imprisoned or killed. In the end, it was not the gods that prevailed, or the might of the Roman Empire, or the words of the oracle. Against all odds, the overwhelmingly powerless followers of the crucified Redeemer overcame the fires of persecution and the message of the gospel of God's love, and forgiveness overcame the reign of the gods. The polytheism and pantheism of the Greco-Roman world gave way to the belief in one God, and the mythological consciousness of ancient paganism yielded to the word of God into a salvation that had manifested in time and space. Myth yielded to history. The spell of the gods was broken. The skies were no longer filled with their thrones, and the earth was no longer their haunting ground. Their names no longer inspired fear, and all their festivals attracted fewer and fewer worshipers. Their shrines were abandoned. Their temples fell into ruin. In the war between God and the little g gods, God wins. And we have to know that. We have to go into this battle that we're in right now with a deep understanding that God is leading and God has destroyed already our enemies. We cannot be afraid. We have to walk in this fire that's been implanted in us tonight. We have to walk in the boldness of his love and be able to proclaim the truth to God's people. Because it's time for us to go out into the highways and the byways to rescue God's people. This is our job. This is our birthright. And this is the time where God is going to send us forth even more. The altar's open tonight for you to make a declaration to God that you're going to fulfill his calling in your life. If you are making that declaration, he has a special anointing that he wants to give and impart into you.